Well, we're going to begin looking at the text itself this week. Last week I introduced the book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And you'll see in here many ideas that Paul brings up. The ideas of comfort, very important, especially in chapters 1 to 7. Affliction, suffering. A lot of these things he brings up in this first first major paragraph of the letter will be brought out in this whole section. So let me read it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Common passage, many people have turned to that passage over the years. Whenever they're having a hard time, they know it's the comfort passage of the Bible and they read it. So let's look at it. I'm going to skip the introductory couple of verses there and move on to the text beginning at 3. Our God is the God of all comfort. That's the way he's described there, the God of all comfort. For the Jew in the Jewish language, when you'd say somebody is the father of something, it means they're the originator, they're the source. So you have people in the Old Testament, Jubal, the father of all those who play these instruments. Well, he was the one who created those things. The father of the children of the devil. If your father is the devil, it means you're like him. So for the Jew, when we say God is the father of all comfort, that means he's the source of it. He's the originator of all comfort. He's worthy of our praise for this comfort that he gives. He's worthy of praise for more than just that. But this is what leads Paul to say here. We praise God. Blessed be God for the comfort that he gives. He's worthy because he's our father. He's brought us into his kingdom. These are great things. But it is his comfort, as we shall see, that plays a very important role in our lives. He's the father of compassion. He's the father of mercies. And the God of all comfort. He's the source of compassion. He's the source of mercy. And no suffering is so severe as to separate us from his comfort. This is very important. There's nothing that you can suffer. There's no affliction that you can have that will be severe enough to separate you from his comfort. Paul says here, he comforts us in all our trouble, all our affliction. Note that it doesn't say he takes them away. This is a very important point, because that is usually what we want, isn't it? Usually when we have suffering or affliction or trouble, it's not so much comfort that we're after as removal of the problem. In fact, we think removal of the problem would be the greatest comfort of all. And the removal of discomfort and trial is not what God does for us. We need to find out why. In fact, well, until we die, then he will remove all the trials and tribulations of life. One of the hallmarks of false teaching and error is that God will take them away whenever you ask. And that is not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Paul's teaching right here. The comfort that we receive is in our affliction, and it's not the removal of our affliction. So what does this teach us about comfort? That compassion doesn't necessarily mean removing trouble. It's not what compassion is about. Compassion doesn't mean just removing the problem. Because if God was all compassionate, that's what he would do, wouldn't he? He would just remove all our troubles. All our problems would go away. But that's not what happens. Therefore, our definition of comfort must be wrong. Or our definition of compassion. Paul had been in some very trying circumstance in Asia. Now, we don't know exactly what it is. There's many theories of what it may have been, whether it was some danger from government, some danger from health, some danger... We don't even know what it is. The Corinthians knew about what it was, therefore he doesn't have to go into details about it. Whatever it was pretty bad. It was really bad. So what is comfort? Comfort is help. Comfort's consolation. Comfort's encouragement. But comfort isn't removal of the problem. It can be removal of the problem, but it doesn't necessarily mean removal of the problem. We need to look at the purpose of comfort to really begin to understand what comfort is. So, two, God has a purpose in our receiving comfort. And he says this in verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that, we see that, that's our purpose part, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why does God comfort us? So that we can comfort others. That's why he does it. So it doesn't necessarily follow. He removes all our problems so that we can remove the problems of others. That doesn't work. So what is comfort? Well, like so much in Christianity, what you receive from God is what you're supposed to give to others. We receive comfort, we're supposed to give it. Becoming Christ-like is giving out what you've received from God. That's really what it's about. You've received mercy, you're to be merciful. You've received forgiveness, you're to be forgiving. You've received sacrificial love for your benefit, you're to have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's the way it is. Everything God has done for us, he expects us to go and do for other people. In this case, it's comfort that has been received and needs to be offered. At least some of the comfort that God gives people comes through other people. So if we are to be, you know, the comfort we've received is supposed to give to other people, if you're giving comfort to other people, that's part of the method by which God gives it to other people, through you. Part of our role as members of the church is comforting other members of the church. That's what God intends. We will be greater comforters, though, if we understand and identify God's comfort to us. We need to know what it is. His comfort is real, it's available, but we don't always recognize it. We don't always see what it is, or we don't always take advantage of it. So again, we come to the question, what is comfort? Because we tend to have the wrong idea of what it is. Comfort means to come alongside somebody and help them. To come alongside and help. So what does this teach us about comfort? Comfort does not mean removing the problem. Sometimes it is, but not necessarily, because God doesn't always remove all our problems. If removing the problem is the thing that is your definition of comfort, you could never be like God in that matter. Number one, because he doesn't remove all the problems that he could. And number two, you can never remove all the problems of other people either, even if you wanted to. He wants to, or maybe would like to, but he doesn't, because he has something else in mind. We might like to, but we don't, because we can't. We don't have the power to. So what is our role in comfort? Our role is to provide help and consolation and encouragement in the midst of trials that we have no power to change. There are trials that we face that we have no power to change. Trials that other people face, they have no power to change. We have no power to change those problems of other people. And in the midst of them, we provide help and consolation and encouragement. We can't always change the situation, but we can always assist in comfort. Thus, God intends that we face difficulties and become stronger through them. He doesn't take the difficulties away. He wants us to face the difficulties. Wow, does that sound everything opposed to what some people would teach about what God wants you? He wants you to face trials and difficulties. Might come as a bit of a shock to you, because you don't want to face them, do you? I know I don't. Well, why does he want me to do that, right? It's not his intention to remove the difficulties, but to strengthen us through them. He wants us to become strong, thus we face the difficulty. He also intends that through them, we learn to help others to face difficulties. Not simply just by removing the difficulty, but by helping others face the difficulty. An example, this would be my children. They come to me, especially the littlest ones. They come to me, "Can you do this for me?" And what do I say? "No, you can do it." Could I do it for them? Absolutely. Would it be easy for me to do it? Absolutely. Do I do it for them? No. Because after a few minutes, I hear the child say, I did it. That's why I don't do everything for them. And that's why God doesn't do everything for us either. He intends to help us learn through the difficult things of life. He wants us to learn through the difficult things of life. If all difficulty was removed, we would never need to become stronger, and we would never have opportunities to help others. The absence of opportunity to help would never test us in our progress toward Christ-likeness. If there was never an opportunity for you to have sacrificial love, you would never know if you had it. The fact that you have those opportunities for sacrificial love for the benefit of others is the only means by which you can know if you're becoming more like Christ or not. That is why the difficulties of life are not removed. God says to you, "You do it." Not because he hates you, not because he likes to see you suffer and have pain, because he knows that is how you will grow and become strong and become like him. Did he like the cross? When Jesus prays in the garden, "I don't really want to do this," does the Father say, "Fine, don't"? No. He says, "You will do it. You'll do it for others." Difficulties are not removed just because God doesn't love us or because he doesn't have the power to remove them. He loves us and he has the power to remove them. But he would rather us become Christ-like than any other thing. If you continuously do the same things, everything for your child, the child will never grow, never get strong, never develop. God knows it's the same thing with us. Verse 5. "For we, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Our comfort comes through our connection with Christ. That's where comfort comes from. It's through our connection with Christ. Our connection with Christ brings suffering. Why? Because it's the value system of his kingdom. We suffer for his sake. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others will usually lead to some suffering on your part. If not, it's probably not sacrificial, right? Suffering for Christ is suffering in some way that builds his kingdom. This happens in our homes first, how we live and treat one another in our homes, in our communities, in our church, and in the whole world around us. It's costly. We want to see the kingdom of God grow. Any suffering that occurs while attempting to expand Christ's kingdom is suffering for Christ. That's what it is. That's what Paul is talking about here. Wherever we have suffered for Christ, his comfort will overflow to us. That's a guarantee. You cannot have sacrificial love for the benefit of others, for the extending of God's kingdom, where you suffer and not receive his comfort. He promises he will give you comfort in those situations. It's a guarantee. And I'll show you how he does it. number one, we're not left alone there while we suffer. There's a direct relationship between suffering done for Christ and the comfort received from Christ. Often, we desire comfort, but not always for the things done for Christ. We want comfort in many ways, not related to expanding the kingdom. Well, God comforts us in those things as well, but primarily what Paul is talking about here is comfort that we receive when we attempt to expand the kingdom of Christ. That's specifically what is in mind here. It's not wrong to want comfort for difficulties in life, but often the problem is not that we want comfort, but that we just want the problem taken away. And again, that is not what comfort is. We are guaranteed comfort from God when we suffer for His sake. This is the power and work of God in us through the Holy Spirit. Paul stands as a great example to us because he suffered a lot of things, and he will mention some of them later in this letter, for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. He endured all these hardships, not through his own strength, but through the work of God. If you suffer for expanding the kingdom, God will empower you at that place. He doesn't guarantee to empower you for the suffering you endure for your sin, although if you begin to repent of it, then He will give you power over things. But that power is available to anyone who suffers for the kingdom of Christ. Think about Paul's suffering as he writes this. There was some suffering that he has that's so bad he thought he was going to die. That's pretty bad suffering. I don't know if I've ever suffered that much to that degree. And one of the outcomes of Paul's suffering for the kingdom is he wrote this section on suffering that has been useful to hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, since he wrote it. Pretty amazing, huh? That God would work in that way. If Paul had not suffered, or if Paul had suffered and not received the comfort, and had not then written this down for us, imagine how many people would not have benefited from that. Paul's suffering leads to the benefit for many people who learn from what he went through. Verses 6 and 7. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you'll also share in our comfort. Comfort has a role in building relationships. Comfort has a role. See, remember, all theology is relational. Comfort has a role in building relationships. Your distress can be for another's comfort and salvation. Paul's distress here leads to the comfort of many people. The suffering we endure makes us stronger, makes us greater able to help others, to encourage them, to empathize with them, to be an example to them, and to bring the gospel to them, to extend the kingdom to them. These things take suffering on our part. Your comfort, though, on the other hand, leads to the comfort of others. It produces patient endurance in others while they suffer the same thing. Having a good example strengthens us. To see somebody suffer and to have faith in God through that, to receive comfort from Him through that, helps us when we suffer the same thing. When you see another person endure a trial, it encourages you to stay the course, especially when their trial is greater than your own. We're reminded that we're not the only ones to have had difficult times. And you can usually find someone who is enduring or has had endured something worse than you. I can name a lot of people who have suffered a lot worse things than I have ever had to suffer, let alone endure, and they've endured it. That's a good thing. The other thing here about relationships is mutual suffering leads to mutual comfort. When we enter into the afflictions of others, it leads to their comfort. Our suffering along with others leads to a deeper relationship with Christ and with them. When you see somebody suffering and you seek to help, console, and encourage them, that builds relationship. We see other things at work here as well. When someone suffers, we, as part of the body, suffer along with them. I mean, how do you hear of another Christian suffering and it doesn't bother you? Do you like to hear of other people suffering? I don't even like to hear people who aren't believers suffering. I don't like to hear of anybody suffering. It troubles me. It bothers me. We hurt along with them. At least we should. And on the other hand, then when we hear of their comfort in the midst of that, it leads to us be comforted as well. It leads us to have comfort as well. And this is how the Corinthians should have responded to Paul. When they heard of his sufferings, they should have not been critical of him. They should have suffered along with him. Now hearing of a situation that he's received comfort, they too should react that way. The problem was, there were accusers in Corinth saying, oh, Paul's suffering. That's God's hand against him. He's some sinner. When people would say such a thing, when somebody's suffering a trial, it's a terrible thing. And people say those things today as well. Oh, you're having this bad time because you must be a sinner, or you're doing something wrong, or whatever. Not necessarily so. Verse 8, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt that we have received the sentence of death, but so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God. There's a purpose there in the suffering that he goes through. You may face pressures far beyond your own strength. Paul did. Face a trial bigger than you. Paul here also begins his defense. These accusers that challenged him, saying Paul doesn't keep his word. There was a reason I didn't come to Corinth. I was dying in however, whatever way it was. I don't just simply change my mind. Something, some life-threatening event caused this to happen. Rather than be critical, the Corinthians should have had understanding toward him. God allows pressures so that you learn to trust him. God allows pressures in life so that you learn to trust him. Whatever Paul faced, we don't know what it was. It must have been pretty bad, thinking that he was going to die. Something God did turned the situation around so dramatically that Paul says it was like being resurrected. It's like believing in God who raises the dead. That's how significant the change was in Paul's situation. So believing in a God who raises the dead isn't just something that is about the afterlife, but it fits into the extreme situations of this life as well. Certainly a couple of situations, the life of Abraham like that, one with the birth of Isaac and one with the sacrifice of Isaac. But Paul says it was so that he would learn not to rely upon himself, but upon God. He also says in here that you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Prayer is important here in participating in the deliverance that God does. Paul anticipates he's going to face more problems like the one he faced. And he wants the Corinthians to be praying for him so that when he faces them, he will come through them as well. The deliverance will come through God and at his will. Prayer does not bend the will of God, change the will of God, twist God's arm. There's something, though, in prayer that offers help. In fact, it's the difficulties of life, number one, that leads us to pray. We tend to pray more when we're facing trials and afflictions than when everything's going grand. I don't know. There's something about us. We seem to want God's help more than when we reach the end of our own ropes than when we think we have it all under control. The more who pray, though, leads directly to the more who will thank God. If you're the only person that knows about it, how many people will thank God when the problem is solved? Well, you. But the more people who pray about the situation leads to more who thank God. Therefore, more who are involved in the prayer means more glory to God when the situation works out. So we see another thing about prayer here too. It helps unite the body of Christ. We are aware of the needs of other people. When we're ignorant of other people, how do we comfort them? How do we come alongside them? How do we help them? How do we console and encourage them? Prayer is part of the means of letting the rest of the body know about your suffering. That's what God intends. One of the parts of prayer is to spread the news of your suffering. When you share a need that you want prayer for, it's intended partly by God that other people will know about it, that they might comfort you. It's not a burden on others to hear your prayer requests. It's so that they will suffer along with you. God intends it that way. So that then we become part of the means where necessary to bring the comfort. When you mention a prayer issue and somebody can actually help answer the prayer, that's part of how God wants it to work. It's not you and God against all of the world. It's you and the body and God working together. God intends it that way. Not only does it lead more people to giving glory to God in the end, it teaches us that all the prayers in the midst of it are to trust God and be dependent upon Him in the process. And part of the way He answers prayer is through the rest of the body of Christ. He wants it that way. He intends it to be that way. See, if your suffering is to make you more Christ-like, then certainly if other people enter into your suffering and through their suffering can be more Christ-like in helping you, isn't that what it's all about? It's exactly what it's all about. He intends other people to suffer along with you, that they will become Christ-like in ministering to your needs while you're in the process of becoming Christ-like. God intends a lot of His answers to prayer to come through the body and not be some miraculous thing that He does. He intends it to come through the body of Christ. And if you aren't sharing your prayer requests, it's your fault that your suffering continues longer than it should if the means of the answer is supposed to come through the body of Christ. I'm sorry, most people don't teach the Bible this way, but I do. So let's wrap it all together. God allows affliction to come to us in order that we may become stronger and more Christ-like. But that only happens if we walk through the suffering with faith and receive the comfort of God. Receiving His comfort changes our character and makes us strong. That is what receiving comfort is. Receiving comfort is not having the problem taken away. Receiving comfort is you changing and becoming Christ-like, becoming stronger. That's what it means to be comforted. Complaining against the situation causes us to push away the help that God offers. He will not remove the trouble if His purpose is to strengthen us. You must accept His work of comfort that comes through prayer and faith. Then you change. As long as you're not willing to change, you're not really willing to receive the comfort. The comfort is you becoming stronger. The comfort is you becoming Christ-like. The comfort isn't the problem just being taken away. Ah, so we've misdefined comfort all along, right? Unfortunately, yes. Ultimately, it's God's comfort that transforms us into Christ-likeness. Comfort is the help God provides in making us Christ-like. If that is His purpose for the trial, He will not just remove it. Thus we see that God's comfort is a strengthening and it's an empowering comfort. He is the God of all comfort, for He alone has in mind our transformation into Christ-likeness. Simply pulling away the problem does not make you Christ-like. You don't change. So when the child comes and says, "Do this for me," and I keep doing it for him, he never becomes strong, never become able to do it on his own. The best thing I can do for the child is say, "No, you do it. You become strong. You mature. And one day, you will be able to help somebody else until it comes time for you to say to them, 'No, you do it.'" What happens in the home is very much like how God intends us to become in life as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you comfort us, not by removing away our problems, but by transforming us into Christ's likeness. Yes, there are times where the struggle is beyond what we can bear, and you do remove it, either miraculously or through the body of Christ, through someone else who's already suffered through it and can now work to take it away until we're strong enough to do it ourselves. Lord, give us wisdom to share our prayer requests. Give us strength to grow through our struggles and not just complain until they're removed. And help us to work with others to remove their problems when we should, and to help them to be strong in their problems when that will lead to them becoming Christ-like. Let us become like you, O Father in heaven, we pray. Amen.